I'm really pleased when I see God's Holy Spirit at work amongst his people. And even as you hear the things that Bob led us in song come out of the Word today, as you hear the things that Ken shared with us in family time come out of the Word today, as you hear the things even people are praying come out of the Word today, the Holy Spirit is the one who's at work giving the message to all of us. I just think that we can rely on him to be active and involved in everything that we're doing here. You know, as you look at your bulletin, you see that we've got the New Covenant Christian Fellowship 2020 vision. I call this bodybuilding in 2020. And we're going to be staying in Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, we'll be working out of that text this morning. First of all, just a wee little bit of a disclaimer. You know, I have the a chance to have breakfast with some of the pastors in Attleboro every now and then. We talk about the visions for the churches and the vision for Attleboro coming up. And it seems like low-hanging fruit to make a 2020 vision. Somebody got that, right? This is the only time we can make a 2020 vision. To make a slogan and to make something that sounds really good. And some of the rules are, you know, less than 10 words, and alliteration is really a good thing and something people can easily remember and get to. Really easy to make a lot of 2020 vision slogans, but not really so easy to enact them. And I think about this, it's not really so much what we say or what we want to put out there as a slogan or a vision that matters. It's really what we do. It's really what we do. Let me just go ahead and ask the question. You know, we're family here together, so I can ask some questions about family members. Maybe I'll just ask the dads, right? If vision is so important for the church, let me ask the question, dads, what is your personal vision for 2020? What is your personal vision for 2020? Don't worry, you still have another day or two to get it together, to get up with a 2020 vision for your personal vision. But most of us would have to honestly answer that question that our 2020 vision is really just surviving for yet another day. Married folks, I'd like to ask the question, what's the vision for your marriage for this next year? Oh, wow, maybe you haven't come up with one yet. What's your vision for your family? I'll give you a great one. Connecting and growing and serving and going. You can see those on the bulletins out there. Like Kent was saying earlier, many of you might have answered those kind of questions with your New Year's resolutions, right? Those things that you're thinking, those things that you're intending. But is that really a defining vision that you can live by? Are you just making promises that you know you can't keep? A great vision isn't something that's new and exciting and different and something we can all get jazzed up about. It's walking on the exciting path that God already has for you. If I come up here today and tell you, here's the brand new direction for this church starting tomorrow, it's probably a good time for you to leave because we want to continue on in what God has already been doing with us. God has already been doing the foundational work with us. And we want to grow onto that for this coming year. You know, the elders met with our spouses to talk about this vision, to discuss it. And we spent most of the time sharing our prayer needs, sharing our vulnerabilities with children and parents and health and church needs and work and other things we had that are going on that really just tend to wear us down or keep our focus on. And with all the things that we're engaged with, it was a reminder and a recognition that God is fully engaged in every single one of them and that God is fully engaged in building his church at New Covenant. If you think about it, if the elders get together and all they have to talk about is a golf game, then they're probably not too active in what the Lord is doing. And I think how Paul talks about that he's poured out like a drink offering. When you're involved in ministry, that should be what it's like. Not that church leadership is added on top of everything else in life. It's part of who God has made church leaders to be. And so we should be sharing those things. But the big lesson we came away with is that we need to be more intentional with those closer relationships, more intentional with each other. And then Craig, as our statistician, reminded us it had been almost a year since the six of us had even sat down together, because there's that much that ends up going on. So as a body, as we talk about what we want to be moving into this new year with, responding to how our culture is excited about a change in the calendar, we want to be more intentional and deeper, having more meaningful relationships, sharing in our struggles and our needs and our desires. And the same with the Lord, that we will be intentionally closer and deeper. And I think about this whole concept of adding on to what we're already doing it more and more. Conveniently, on the front of your bulletin, Paul made a note to the Thessalonians. I'll share this as part of the introduction, about doing the same things more and more. This isn't a what's the matter for you sermon or how come we're not doing these things. It's an encouragement to be doing the same good things more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, on and on. Keep on doing it. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. They're an example of brotherly love. But we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You know, we don't want to see this a perception of this being a fortress church as we look at how God is moving forward in this body. But we want to understand this is a church that's led by Jesus Christ. We're left on this earth to worship and to witness as the body of Christ. And I don't want to have you come away with some concept of this checklist vision. Let's get this done before 2021 shows up. But that encouragement to do so more and more, on and on. As you think about the things we have lined up for the bulletin today, you know, as people of the new covenant, as what we look at as our shared perspective coming into this new year, I want to look at Romans 12 tells us about how we should be loving God, how we should be loving people, particularly God's people, and how we'd be making disciples, you know, that they would know that we're Christians by our love. And then the fourth piece is that we'd repeat that. And again, that reminder, it's better that it would be seen than heard. It's better that even having written it down, that it would be better that people see it in us than they hear it from us. Because it's not what you say, it's what you do. Let's pray together on this. Father, I thank you that you're the one who has created the church for your purpose. I thank you that you would even call us as the bride of your Son, that we would spend our time in this life being perfected and made without spot and blemish, that we could be presentable to him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I pray that as your word goes out this morning, that you would be the one who encourages us and lifts us up as we walk forward with the things you've called us to do. In your Son's name, amen. Amen. You know, back to the better seen than heard. And not what you say, it's what you do. Next week, as we were talking as elders of what's important to the church, one thing that came up was this, I guess you might call it the tradition if we've done it more than a couple of times, is at the beginning of the year, we have a time of prayer for the elders and for the church leaders. And we want to do that again next week. Again, better that we would see it happen, that we would say it's going to happen. But next week when you come prepared to pray for the needs of the church. Next week when you come prepared to pray for what God has put on your heart, for the needs of the people in Attleboro, for our missionary needs, for the leaders, or for the doors that God's opening for you. Or maybe next week come and be prepared to be in prayer and repentance and asking the Lord to work through your personal life as you're doing these things. We don't want to just talk about what we're going to be doing. We want to be doing what God would call us to do. So our first point, the people of the new covenant love God. Romans 12, if you look at just the first few verses here, verse number 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I've learned that whenever you see a therefore, you have to find out what the there is for, right? He starts off with the therefore, reminding us in chapter 11, he was talking about the Gentiles that were grafted in, right? The Jews were God's called people, but the Gentiles were grafted in. And then he ends up, Romans 11, talking about this gift that we cannot repay to God. We cannot repay that gift to God. I think it's important to start that off because as we look at creating something that could turn into a little Christian to-do list, we're not trying to pay God back for our salvation. We're not trying to do the things to pay him back because we don't want to receive his salvation. We want to be able to be the ones that are presenting our bodies to him as a present, as a result of, and because of what he's done for us. It's meant to be an overflow of gratitude. It's a loving response to one who loved us first. It's not a guilt trip. If anything out of this comes to you as being some kind of a guilt trip, please, it's meant to be a loving response to the one who loved us first. Paul says to the Romans that we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. As we think of this fresh new year in our minds, think to yourself, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Something that came up through our worship time this morning, that you would die to yourself, and that you would die to yourself more and more. That you would die to your rights more and more. As believers in Christ, we know that when Christ died, I died. And sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I think, I'm still the one who this world is centered on. No, it's centered on Christ and what he did. And when he died, I died. That needs to be at the crux of everything that we're doing as a church and our love of God, remembering that we died with Christ on that cross. And then every single day, it's not just remembering the death on the cross. There's a call for the mortification of the sin, of putting to death sin. As sin comes up every single day, you as a living sacrifice are to be sacrificing those things of the flesh. Think of it, greed, pride, lust, envy, whatever comes up in your day-to-day, God would have you as a living sacrifice, putting those things to death, claiming the victory of Jesus over those sins in your life. Next thing he says is that we're holy and acceptable. The people of the new covenant that love God are holy and acceptable. God cannot tolerate sin. The only way to be acceptable to God is through his son, Jesus. As Bob was pleading earlier, if you haven't trusted in his work on the cross, if you're not trusting in his high priestly intercession to his Father on our behalf, then how can you possibly be holy and acceptable to God? And then when sin comes up, you need to be repenting of your sin. You need to be repenting of your sin and receiving forgiveness. You know, we hear the story of two Christian brothers who get together for coffee. You know, one of them is further along the road in life than the other. And as they're praying, there's a prayer of confession about sin that's going on. And the older man has a much longer prayer of confession. And the young man at the end says, you know, I thought you're so advanced in your spirituality, you're so mature in your faith. Why are you so focused on sin? And the comment is, the closer that you are to the light, the longer the shadows, the more they're visible. And I think as we go in our Christian life, we need to be constantly reminded that we have not arrived yet. We are not fully sanctified. And as God brings up the sin, even the little sins, we need to be repenting of those things and seeking his forgiveness for them. I want to remind you that you can't make yourself holy and acceptable. I can't make myself holy and acceptable. No matter how many good things I do, the only thing that matters is the one good thing that Jesus did on the cross. So the people of the new covenant that love God, we're living sacrifices. We're holy and acceptable to God. But there needs to be this act of spiritual worship. I think about this in our lives of worship. Again, we're here to worship and to witness. In our lives of worship, it's not just a Sunday worship that's going on. When people see you in the world, do they see you as someone who is constantly involved in your relationship with the Lord and worshiping Him as you're going out through your day by day? In verse number 2, I put this down as our memory verse because many of you already know this. But even as we think about what's going on with the current state of the world, the current push of the media, the current push of our culture around us, as we've talked about this postmodern, post-Christian culture, there is a push to conform. There's a push towards this politically correct speech. There are so many rules now about how to say the right thing at the right time, I can't even keep track of them anymore. And there's a conformity and a pressure and a shaming if you don't conform to those. But the scripture, God's word, says that we're not to be people that conform to the things of this world. We're not to conform to the things of this world. The people of the new covenant love God more than they love the things of this world. The world is saying that Jesus is irrelevant. The world is saying that the church has no meaning or significance. We're not being conformed to the things of this world. We love the things of God more. Instead, we will be transformed. Transformed. And we could spend the whole morning on this one word, but our transformation happens as we grow to love God, as we grow to love God, and we do it more and more, continuing, becoming more and more like His Son. Think about this. Man was made in the image of God. Man was born under the curse of the fallen man, but reborn into the sonship of God, continually imitating Christ more and more and more in our spiritual maturity. And Paul talks about the renewal of your mind. What you believe is so key with this. It's easy for us to let the false truths of the world come in, the compromises that come in. But as a people that love God, we need to make sure we know what we believe. That the truth of God's inerrant word is greater than any truth we'd hear out of the word of man. Out of all of this thing, you know, and Ken even mentioned some of these things as part of the New Year's resolutions. You know, maybe there's a challenge for you in Bible reading, right? That maybe there's an area in your life where you aren't taking God's word in as being true and important to you, and it's time for you to be doing that thing. But you can't renew your mind without God's word. More importantly, even than reading the Bible, because you can go through and read all the verses and say, check and get it done, is the application of what you read. You can renew your mind by reading the Bible, but you also renew your mind by applying what God's word says. If God's word says it, then I believe it, no matter how inconvenient it may be to me. No matter how much it may stress me out in my life, if God's word says it, then I believe it. This is put your money where your mouth is. If you really believe these things, then you'll do these things. If God says be generous, well, you may not want to be generous, but you need to apply it. If God says, love your enemies, then you need to apply that. So yes, you need to renew your mind by reading the word, but also by applying the word. And the last point I want to bring into this is just that need for prayer in renewing of your mind. Again, the people who love God are going to have their mind renewed to the things of God as they're transformed. And in prayer, you can ask God to change your mind. God, this is what your word says. I really don't like it. God, this is what your word says. Can you please make me agree with you? God, this is what your word says. Can you please change and transform my mind so I can be aligned up with what your word is? And admit to Him that you don't get it. Admit to Him that you can apply it. And He'll be the one who does the work of changing your mind on that. I think of Psalm 42 as an example. You know, we know that song, as the deer panteth for the water, right? It comes out of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. Our mind is renewed as we're bringing our soul before the Lord. The psalmist says, my God, my soul thirsts for God, my living God. And when I'm asking the question, where is your God? These things I remember, I pour out my soul. In the familiar verse, why are you so cast down, O my soul? My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. We talk about being transformed. It's not this magical, mystical thing that comes up. It's a relational thing that happens with the renewing of your mind as you're involved in prayer to the Lord, putting your soul out in front of him, confessing that you're struggling, confessing that you're having difficulties, confessing that your soul itself is being worn down with the things of this world and the struggles you're going through. And God will be the one who renews your mind. God will be the one who reminds you of who he is. I'm glad I wrote it down before you said it, Kent. It's so important that we pray God's word back to him. He'll keep his promises. God's not a Santa Claus with our list to come to. God is the one who says, these are the promises I'm going to keep. We need to pray God's word back to him. So the renewing of your mind. Maybe you need to be involved in a greater discipline of daily Bible reading. I'll share this as a challenge, especially for those of you without driver's licenses yet, kids, children. Maybe it's time that God's telling you to get involved in the daily Bible reading or scripture memorization or prayer or fasting. And these are great challenges when we look at how we can grow in our love for God. But it's not a program that we're putting out there. It has to be a personal response to our personal God who wants to renew and transform us and a sign of our love of him. Let me go on to the next thing in verse 2 of Romans 12. People that love God will know that by testing you can discern what the will of God is. And I don't want this to be misinterpreted as some kind of intuition or warm fuzzies. And some folks will say, well, I want to ask God about this for sure, so I'm not going to do anything until I pray for at least a year and a half. It's not an excuse not to move. But it's a constant practice more and more that you'll be able to test and discern what the will of God is. The next part of it talks about what is good and acceptable and perfect. This talks about God's will as God's standard, not man's standard, not the one that everyone says you're good enough with, but it's God's standards. Man would say, it's okay, it's good enough. God says you should be understanding the will of God that is acceptable to God. Some translations say pleasing to God. And it's pleasing to him because it's his will. It's his perfect will. You know, I think about Christmas presents. All the kids want to give presents to mom and dad. They want their parents to be pleased with the presents they're giving because they're important and they're valuable. Not just because they're doing a check in the box to get something under the tree for them. We don't want to just say to God, we're responding to you. We want to be pleasing to him according to his will. And he reveals it to us that we can make sure we're walking in that. As the people of the new covenant who love God, we grow deeper, we grow closer in our relationship with him and our love for him more and more, on and on. And we grow closer as we discern his will and we act upon his will and we act upon his strength. And I would pray that we would do more and more of that as we come into this new year of 2020. The second point I want to share with you, yes, we want to make sure that we're loving God, but we also want to be reminded of the need to love God's people. Look at verse 3. Let me just actually read verses 3 to 13 to you. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then down in verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. We need to love God, but we also need to love people, particularly God's people. And to do that, the body needs to function as a body. The body of Christ needs to function as a body. You know, the shepherd's role and responsibility, our delight, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We do a lot of that through sharing through the word. We do a lot of that through sharing with discipleship and encouragement and through prayer. But ultimately, every individual needs to have that fresh relationship with the Lord. I look at this, how Paul's calling the Romans to remind themselves that they need to think about themselves with sober judgment. You know, my translation of that, think about yourself with sober judgment in my life is, it's not all about you. I think a lot of the church in America today, it's all about me. What am I going to get out of it? If you're thinking about yourself with sober judgment, you're not going to be thinking about, it's all about me. Because it's not all about you. It's all about Him. You need to be living out that relationship that you have with God in the vertical. You need to be living that out in the horizontal. And sometimes that means you're going to find out that you may not be perfect. Sometimes you might find out when you look at yourself in sober judgment, you've got some issues, maybe some blind spots, and God might use somebody else to point those out to you. Be wary if someone in this church comes up to you and puts their right arm on your shoulder. They mean it well, but you need to think deeply about what they're going to say. You need to think about yourself with sober judgment. And God is going to work to transform you as He shows you these things. Just a thought came to mind from the workplace, the non-Christian workplace of all things. Now, there's a vendor that's not doing their job according to my perspective. And so I'm working hard to make sure they do their job until finally another non-believer who's actually identified himself as someone who will be a VIP in hell, so he's definitely not a believer, says to me, how come you love everybody outside of work, but when you come to work, you hate this one vendor? This is a non-Christian. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, does that line up with your word? Is that what we're supposed to see? I can pat myself on the back all day long for being a great boss, but sooner or later, I need to look at myself with sober judgment. Even the world's realizing I've got an issue that probably shouldn't be carried over onto this vendor. And I need to be responding to them in the right kind of a way. We need to live out a relationship with God, with others, that they would know who we are as His people. Paul goes on to talk about how we have different measures of faith. Everyone has different measures of faith, and we're supposed to minister our gifts according to this. I didn't realize how important it was that each one of us has a different role in the body and how each one of us has a different measure of faith until last week. When, for my wife's birthday, she had a day alone. And I had the opportunity to sit in the pew instead of doing the preaching. And I assure you, she has a much greater measure of faith than I do on Sunday mornings. We each have different measures of faith. We each have different functions in the body. Verse 4, he says, for as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. I think about this. You know, the work that Bob and Jeff and others did in the bathroom, and Aaron with the women's ministry, and Kent leading our family time, the Sunday school teachers, this gift of hospitality that has magic snacks and coffee showing up on Sunday mornings with communion being served. What's going on in the shepherding groups? These one-on-one interactions, you know, the functions that are different. I think of the stragglers, those that are sick or separated from the body or may not be here very often, and yet they're engaged with the other members of the body. Not as part of an elder job description, but it's part of ministry of the different people with different functions that are going on in the body. And more, the unseen ministries of prayer and care, we all have different functions and different measures of faith that God's been given to us. And part of our understanding of going into this new year is the body being built up by God, step by step, more and more. Don't hoard the gift that God gave you for for the good of the church. Use your gift to the fullest. Everything that's in here about using gifts says do it to the superlative. Not just good, but not just better, but do it to the best because God's given it to you. And don't hide the gift that God's given you behind either a structure or a precedent or I'm not so sure about these kind of things. Step out in faith. I assure you, the elders can always correct you. Others in the church can always let you know that maybe you've stepped a little too far. But don't hide the gift that God's given you, the burden that he's put upon you. And I'll be honest, with these different functions as elders, we really do prefer to see others that are involved in some of those administrative functions, like the budget and other things that are going on. We love to see folks involved in some of the ministerial ministries of missionary advocates, right? Presenting the missionaries to us and keeping them fresh in front of the body on a regular basis. And we all have the different functions we can even share, and there are ample opportunities to share in this body. We love family time when you can share and testify where God has come through. We want to encourage you more and more to live out the gifts that God's given to you with the different functions he's given to you. But we need to remember that we are the same body. Look at verse 5. So that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, as probably the most bureaucratic elder, I've got this picture in my head of getting all these checks in the right boxes. God humbles me with that on a regular basis. But when it comes down to church membership, right, we have a covenant that's been signed by a number of people that God has moved on and blessed, even as elders in other churches. Well, we'd like to update our formal list of our covenanted members, the children that have married and moved away. But we also want to update it with the people that are present, that are members of this body, that haven't signed into the covenant yet. People that are present, that are faithful. They're under submission to the leadership here. And they're called to serve as a part of this particular, unique body of believers. Because I've never met another church like this. So as we look at this vision we have for this next year, yes, we want to look at getting our church membership so that we're all fully engaged, fully involved, doing what we're supposed to be doing because we have a love for one another that flows out of our love for God. But it's all being done through the grace of God. I think of those wonderful opportunities we have to share with folks, and someone can come into a meeting and say, I have the gift of discernment. I'm going to use it now to let you know that the rest of you are all wrong. That's not being done with the grace of God. If God's given you a gift, you need to use it fully to the best possible ability that you have through the strength of His Spirit, but you need to be using it completely. And saying that I have the gift of discernment, I'm always right, only applies if you're a mother. Moving on. Brotherly affection. You know, more and more, Paul talks about brotherly affection. Let love be genuine. I think about having a bunch of people, 50 people together that are all committed to the same goals, committed to the same calling, willing to lay down their lives for each other. And Mike will tell you that looks an awful lot like a platoon he may have served with in the past. But we're a little different than that because we have Jesus. We're not just people committed to the same goals. We're people that are called to and committed to Jesus Christ, together his body that's here. We're called to outdo one another in showing honor. Think about this. How often do you have the opportunity to show honor to somebody else, even in this body? All the time. All the time. Let me just move through this next section of what Paul's saying in these verses. We need to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. I want to challenge you, and this is a community practice. As a community, as a body of believers, we would abhor what's evil and we would hold fast to what is good. And so when we see it going on within the body, that we would be willing to rebuke. We would be willing to correct. We would be willing to admonish. But we'd also be equally willing to encourage and to uplift other people in their walk of faith as a people. Look at verse 12. I think this is a community verse, not just for an individual. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Even as Craig shared earlier today, that we would be we will be patient in the tribulations that God may have for us in this coming year. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and show hospitality. You know, we are serious about this time we have of communion and prayer next week. We want you to come prepared for that. We believe God is present in answering those prayers. Come and share your hopes. Come and share your tribulations. Come prepared to share for the leadership and to pray for the leadership. Come prepared to share for our missionary partners, that when we come together, it will be something where we can recognize we are constantly in prayer before the Lord. And just a quick comment on the contributing to the needs of the saints. We don't need to ask to be helpful, right? Someone's going through a hard time. Someone has a need. The question comes up. Just let me know if you need anything. We know they need something. Just do it. Don't ask to be helpful. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Let me go into our third point. If we love God, we're going to love each other. And then this should be visible to the world. Verse number 14. I think in the context of this is Paul's even talking about this relationship we have with the Lord, talking about how the body's supposed to interact with each other, but then also how the world's going to see that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I think about this, you know, and there are many verses that talk about making disciples. But as a church, as a people, as individuals, you have a constant ability to give others an invitation to follow you as you're following Jesus Christ. And this isn't just to go ahead and meet the checklist expectations, right? Someone can say, here are the six things I want in a church. I want this kind of a band. I want this kind of a room, this kind of a setup, this kind of a sermon. And people can have all these checklists of what church involvement is. It's not about the checklist for church involvement. It's about the invitation to follow you as you follow Christ. You're not going to change people's opinion. God's going to do that. I think what Paul shares to the Corinthians, that whenever we're always following Christ, that we are the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That means Christians are smelly, right? But to some, it's the aroma of Christ for those that are being saved. And for those who are perishing, it's the fragrance of death to death. If we're faithful to God, we're going to smell like death to those that hate God. It really doesn't matter if we spray and perfume and build all the friendly coffee kiosks that we want to. We're not going to change the way they're thinking. God's going to do that. It's not going to change God's truth to them that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our goal isn't to get people to come to church. It's to get people to come to Christ. As you live your life, as you live out your faith in front of the world, as we live out our faith as a body in front of the world, people have a constant invitation to follow us as we follow Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have any kind of programs in place. I'd love to see something where we partner up with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Attleboro or some of the other church outreaches that are going on. That as we do our own vacation Bible schools and other activities, we're always thinking about the world being involved with that. But ultimately, it's God that's got to move people to do that. Our responsibility is just to be faithful and doing what we're supposed to do in front of him. Not to get people to come to church, but to come to Christ. And again, in verse number 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I think I'm going to end the year up on a very interesting political observation. I heard in the news that one leader in our country says that they pray for the other leader. Whoa, that was news. And the press wants to know, is this reciprocal? If she prays for you, do you pray for her? I'm thinking about this. Reporters who don't believe in God, let alone prayer to God, are asking this question about who people pray for. I think about this, that the people that are around you are asking the same question. This Christian in my workplace, do they pray for their own agenda, for their will to be done, or for God's will to be done? You know, I think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. right after where we talked about turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and all those things, he brings it up. He says, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think that's what Paul's talking about in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's an outflow of the body of Christ. That where we look at making disciples as actually blessing those who are persecuting us. He says, Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. And if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same. We need to love those who are outside the body of Christ. Love those outside the body of Christ. Let me move on in this concept of making disciples because of body life. Look at verse number 16. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Also, you know, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty or don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble or the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight or your own opinion. You know, we're called to be holy, but that doesn't give us the excuse to be holier than thou. Right? And if a few chapters on, Paul even tells the Romans that the intent is that together with one voice, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because we live in harmony with each other. He says that in order that we're saved so that in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And there's a promise that I'll praise your name amongst the Gentiles. I'll sing your name to the Gentiles. Who are those Gentiles? Well, they're you. They're me. They're your neighbor. Right? They're recognizing that we're praising God in their very presence. Let me just give you a few last points on how the world sees the church and how we can be making disciples through that. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Repay no one evil for evil, but what is honorable. And think about this. When you go through and interact with the world, do you ever get mistreated? Do you ever get shortchanged? Do you ever get the short end of the stick? Don't you think the people that are in the world see this when you're treated unfairly? And what do they expect to see in the world? Like begets like, right? An eye for an eye. The evil one-upsmanship. If someone gives me bad words, I'm going to respond with bad actions. If someone brings out knives, I'm going to bring out guns. If they bring out grenades, I'll bring out rocket launchers and missiles, right? It's the escalation of evil that's so known in our world. That's what they expect when someone is mistreated. And they see how you respond. And because we're called to be worshiping and witnessing, we're called to be responding to them in an honorable way, not repaying evil for evil. Because even more importantly than what your neighbor sees is what God sees. And God has placed you right in the middle of that unfair treatment, right in the middle of those circumstances that you can glorify God. Anything that you can experience, anything you have ever experienced, anything you ever will experience, none of it will match the mistreatment of his son on the cross. None of it. Beyond the physical whipping and beating and scourging and humiliating death, Jesus Christ had the entire wrath of God for your sins, bearing the full weight of God's wrath on you for his sins. So the next time you're going through being mistreated or treated unfairly, remember, your response is not to repay evil for evil, no matter what you think your rights may be. Christ surrendered all of his rights on the cross. And as a Christian, you surrendered all of your rights as well. You can thank God for his mercy that his wrath was not poured out on you. When we're mistreated, we don't retaliate. We praise God amongst the Gentiles for the work he's doing. Verse 18, you know, it kind of cements this and says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all people, even the ones who aren't peaceable. As far as it depends on you, if possible. And I have to think, if we want to really admit this, it's probably more possible than we think it is. How many times do you get that point of saying, oh, that was my last straw that you just broke? And we blow up or we respond in a way that's not pleasing to God. You probably had one more straw left. That was the last thing that really got my goat. Well, you probably had a little more left before then. As far as it's possible with you, and if you trust in the Lord, it's very possible with you that you can endure any kind of mistreatment and still live peaceably with all. Again, that reminder, as we look at our focus, as we try and understand how God's working at building us up more and more, closer and closer together to Him, closer and closer together to each other, that when we have peace with God, we're going to be loving God. When we have peace with people, we're going to be loving other people. When we're living lives of worship and witness, it's so your outreach isn't a program, it's a product of who you are in Christ. It's a spiritual fruit that is a pleasing sacrifice. It's a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus reminds us to go and to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. What's the best way to teach someone to obey all that Jesus has commanded us? It begins with our examples of obedience. Don't just tell somebody what to do. Show them what Jesus has shown you how to do. Don't just tell somebody what Jesus says. Show them what Jesus is convicting you of what you have to do as you obey Him. And you will draw people to yourselves. You know, I think of the distractions we have coming up in the month of January. We have doctors and nurses and dentists and social workers and mechanics and all these people at work that we're dealing with. And all those things, all those distractions, I have to remember that those are actually attractions, right? Those are times when God can be attracting people to Himself through us and our families. We're going through the path He has us on. I don't know what the distractions are that you have coming up in your coming month. But can you think of those distractions as things that are actually attracting people to the Lord? And just to close it out, you know, we want to, the people of the new covenant, more and more we want to love God. More and more we want to love people, especially God's people. More and more we want to make disciples. And then the last part is that we want to repeat. And I was talking to somebody that one of the most brilliant marketing ploys ever was on the bottle of shampoo, right? Lather. Rinse, repeat. Why in the world would somebody ever wash their hair again if they just cleaned it? Because it says, lather, rinse, repeat. Well, the same thing applies to our faith, doesn't it? The most powerful part of any vision that we would have going forward is that we would repeat it. Not that we would give up when we say, gee, I really blew it today. I didn't love God so much and give up, but that we would repeat, that we would come back to Him and say, Lord, You need to restore me. You need to transform me. You need to have me lined up with You. That in all these things, when we fall short of loving God, when we fall short of loving each other, when we fall short of witnessing to our neighbors because we've stepped outside God's rules and what He's asking us to do, that in all these things, we can always go back and just say, Lord, we need to repeat this. We need to try it again. We don't give up because we didn't get it right the first time, because God's always working with us for our own sanctification and for His glory as He goes through this. Let me just close with a reminder of Paul from 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's what we pray together. Father, we thank You that in all things, You're the one who leads us as individuals. You're the one who leads us as a people. You're the one who leads us as this church to be the people of the new covenant that love You above everything else. We pray that You would show us where we need to return to You in areas we haven't loved You. You call us to love one another, to love each other in the same way that we've seen Your love. When we've fallen short of that, Father, we pray that You'll be the one who restores us and shows us how to start again. And Father, You've called us to witness, to make disciples as Your people. I would pray that the example that we have of our love towards You, our love towards each other, would be known to even those who don't know you, that we would do so more and more and more and more. And the Father, you would receive all the glory for that. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.